Amen. Thank you, Nancy. In season, out of season. I love that truth that the Lord is always with us. I don't know who I was sharing it with, but recently I was talking to some people about how, it was at the nursing home actually, the topic of loneliness came up. You know, sometimes we can be lonely in the midst of a crowd of people. You ever notice that? Right. We understand how that works. And we don't understand how that works, but we've all experienced it. And certainly those within our care facilities around us sometimes experience loneliness, so they're not alone. But I reminded them, or that lady specifically, that, you know, when we put our faith in Christ, you know, we're never alone. We're always with hope. We're always within the presence of Christ. We're always within reach of our Lord and Savior. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We always have Him with us. And I love that truth. It's wonderful. You know, He could have saved us and said, look, I've done more than you deserve. Good luck. Now, he wouldn't say good luck, probably, but you know what I mean. He'd say, you know, you're on your own. I'll see you in heaven. I hope you can work it out. But He doesn't. He saves us, and then He stays with us, and He helps us. He empowers us. He strengthens us. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. He's with us every step of the way. So, again, wonderful example this morning by way of music. I appreciate that. Acts chapter 21. If you had turned there, please, in your Bibles this morning, Acts 21. I mentioned in our Sunday school opening that we've been away for the last couple of days. We went to family camp, and our daughter Eliana was there for the whole week. She went down the first couple of days for training and to prepare, and then we arrived down there on Thursday and came home Saturday, and we had a wonderful time. Family camp has been a staple in our lives for many years now since Caleb was brand new. And we don't always get to every family camp. This is in Brookfield Forest Glen Bible Camp. But we'll try to, sometimes we even just get there for a service or even an evening service or a morning service. Sometimes we can go for a few days. It's a lot of fun. You sleep on a mattress that isn't your bed. Your back gets sore. You don't get much sleep. The mosquitoes are out. The kids are loud. You don't get to choose what you get to eat, you know, but we love it. And we can't wait to do it again. So anyway, we had a really good week. And the best thing about it is the Word of God. We had, of course, Brooke and Isaac, and Mom and Dad were there, my sister, and it was a lot of fun to be with family. But Christian family is very beneficial as well. And so we reconnect with people we haven't seen in a while, and the Word of God is preached. And the Lord always provides a message, a meal for those that are hungry, those that are looking to be fed. And no exception, the last couple of days has been wonderful. Brother Rich Tozer was doing the preaching. He'll be there for teen camp all this week, so you can pray for those kids. And not just Forest Glen, but there are Bible camps all over that are taking place. And we just want to pray that God would use His Word in a mighty way, impact these young people. We need young people to understand the truth, to understand that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, and the only life worth living is for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our young people in Canada just caught on fire for the Lord and began to unapologetically stand on the truth of God's Word, willing to sacrifice the cares and the pleasures of this world for the truth of godly living? And it would just revolutionize our nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if young people filled our churches and young people were having Bible studies and beginning to throw away all of these things that the world is tempting them to hang on to instead of truth, instead of God? And so we need to pray for our Bible camps, pray for our youth groups and these different ministries and outreaches that we have for our young people, for the children in our areas, because it's instrumental. God used camp many times in my young life. And He just used it again a couple of days ago to encourage me and to challenge my heart and to refresh me and fill me up. And I'm thankful for that. So we had a great week. Still catching up on sleep. I came home last night and I was putting some things away. And I surprisingly discovered a brand new fancy hornet's nest in our shed. And I was out there messing around, and all of a sudden, boy, I felt this intense searing pain on my chin. And what was that? And then I saw the hornet, and then I saw many hornets. So anyway, I wasn't long running out of there. We had a little war last night, me and the hornets, and so far it's still a draw. We'll see how it pairs out today. But anyway, Acts chapter 21, we're going to go ahead and pick it up in verse 15. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read down through some of these scriptures. We'll get probably to the end, maybe of 26, maybe. And then I want to go back and revisit a few thoughts. And what's happening is, of course, Paul and the entourage, I keep referring to those that were with Paul, like Luke and others that were there on this mission journey, have made their way from Miletus to Caesarea, and now they're heading back to Jerusalem. they've been on boats and they've seen different Christians and different disciples in different places, and all the while they're making their way back to Jerusalem. And Paul's excited, of course. He loves Jerusalem, and for good reason. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 15 and read a little bit and then go back and just take a look at some of the things that we might not notice in the text right away, namely our love for Christ and how our love for Christ will be demonstrated in our love for the church, the work or the ministry of the church, and the people of the church. Just three little points I want to focus on for a few minutes here today. But let me pray and then we'll get into this. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house, to hear your word, Lord. We're so grateful that we have the inspired word of God. God breathed your word, your truth, that we can know today as we bow here even now before you, that God, what we're about to hear, what we're about to read and look at are not the words of man. We don't have to fear being misled or lied to or deceived in any way, but they are your holy, inerrant words, Father. Thank you sincerely, Lord, from this pulpit and this place for providing us with truth that we don't have to question, that we don't have to doubt, that we can hang on to. And Lord, for the principle that we've learned and will continue to learn, that your instructions always work. Father, we thank you also for Christ, who provided us a way to be saved, to be brought into the family of God, to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ, to have an inheritance waiting for us. So we thank you for salvation, forgiveness, redemption through Jesus Christ. And then Lord, we thank you for the church. We pray, Lord, for those today that are struggling with illnesses, some quite serious, those who are grieving. Lord, please minister and comfort those hearts. Others that are not well and unable to be with us today, we miss them. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen them today, that they could join us again soon, Father. And others that are away, give them journeys, mercies. But Lord, as we meet together, be pleased with our time and our focus on your word as we think on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me just read quickly, starting in verse 15, it says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should love." It's interesting, an old disciple. We're about 25 years down the road from Acts chapter 1, just by the way, just to give us a bit of an understanding of the timeline. You know, we've been working through this over the last year, but it's been about 25 years in regards to where we are in the timeline of Paul and the church. So 25 years later, the younger disciples are now older disciples. And this fellow here named Mnason of Cyprus is one of them, or Cyprus is one of them. And so verse 17, this is where they were staying with Mnason of Cyprus, this old disciple with whom we should lodge, it says. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." This is, of course, James the Just, half-brother of Jesus Christ, pastor. "And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." And by the way, that word particularly, we could understand it as saying in very great detail. You know, you'll notice between my wife and I, and probably with a lot of men and women, that I share things in broad general senses, and my wife shares things in very great detail. And we often, I'll tease her about that sometimes, you know, and she'll tease me. I'd hardly tell her anything, and she tells me everything. We're trying to meet in the middle somewhere, right? But here, they want to hear every detail. We want to know, in particular, all of the details. What was it like? Who did you talk to? What did you experience? What did God do? Verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So the tune begins to change a little bit, and there's some concern that the Christians in Jerusalem have, because they've been hearing some rumors that are not true, that Paul has, you know, abandoned all of the laws and all of the culture and the rituals and traditions of the Jews, and he's preaching against these things, which is not true. Of course, he was preaching that we are saved not by those things, but through Jesus Christ alone. But Paul had not abandoned the different traditions and the laws that the Jews would keep. But this was the word that was circulating. And so right away, the Jews in Jerusalem are beginning to deal with this. And they say, Paul, hey, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. First of all, praise the Lord. What a great thing to hear. Thousands of Jews which believe. You know, God was doing a great work. And again, we see the evidence of that great work that he was doing in this day and age here in the scripture. God is still doing a great work, and it's good that we can pay attention and see it around us. But here's what it says next. And Jews, which are they which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee. Hey, they've heard about you, and someone's been telling them about you. They were informed, though falsely, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Again, this is categorically not true. Paul was not teaching any of these things. Just quickly turn to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Just to demonstrate, Paul was actually doing the opposite. Again, it had to do with salvation. Paul did not teach you had to do these things, these customs or traditions in order to be saved. They added nothing to salvation. But it wasn't wrong for Paul to engage in some of these different laws. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 18, we read there that Paul himself had made a covenant, that he had shaved his head, likely a Nazarite vow or something similar to that, making it very clear, no, I haven't abandoned these traditions that we have, but they can't save us. They add nothing to our salvation. They're not in and of themselves wrong. People were spreading lies that Paul had sort of thrown the whole thing out and was disparaging people in different ways. This was not true. Also, it was Paul that instructed Timothy to be circumcised. So something else that flies in the face of what was being said. Again, Timothy's circumcision had nothing to do with salvation, but it had to do with acceptance. It had to do with sort of meeting people where they were and providing a way that they could minister and share the gospel without offense. So Paul was being accused of doing things that he wasn't doing. And Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 4, look what it says here. This, of course, is Paul. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." So let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That was Paul's teaching. And so he was being falsely accused of disparaging people and teaching people to go against the customs and the laws that the Jews were very accustomed to. But it simply wasn't true. He certainly himself was demonstrating that through the things that he was doing and the things that he was saying. So these are falsehoods that are being told about him. Verse 22, just to continue to read now, it says, "What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." Well, Paul, this is what they've been saying. They've been informed about you, that you're doing and saying nasty things about their traditions and customs and cultures. And they're going to hear that you're in town, and they're going to want to talk to you about these things. And so they're beginning to sort of strategize a little bit. "Paul, what are you going to do about this?" They say in verse 23, "Do therefore this that we say to thee." Here's an idea. "For we have four men which have a vow on them." Again, it could have been something similar to a Nazarite vow, not sinful or wrong, having nothing to do with their salvation, but simply demonstrations of their faith and their love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people make commitments and they want to say, "Lord, I'm gonna do this for you. I'm going to read the Bible every day without fail for the next 7 days. I'm going to spend an hour in your word, or I'm going to pray about this issue every day, or I'm going to fast." It isn't wrong to do those things. As a matter of fact, I would say it's good to do those things. But they can't save us. And I just continue to make that distinction. But here it says, we've got four men. They all have made vows. "Them take and purify thyself with them." And what they're doing is saying, "Paul, you know, you need to demonstrate that you have not abandoned these precious traditions, these customs of our people. And so here's something that you can do to demonstrate, no, this is still a part of my lifestyle, who I am." You take these four guys and you with them can go in and be at charges with them. You'll look after the payment of their vows, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing or not true. So you can demonstrate that you don't believe this, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Remember that they had met and they discussed these different things, and they had concluded that if the Gentiles would refrain from doing some of these things, it wouldn't be an offense to the Jews, the Christian Jews. The Christian Gentiles would abstain from some of these things, it would help. Verse 26, then Paul took the man, the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. So Paul accommodated. Paul did as they suggested, not sinning against God, not compromising, not backing away from his faith, but simply using strategy and acknowledging, okay, well, no, I haven't abandoned the law. I'm not telling people they shouldn't, you know, think about these things or engage in these things. So he does it. Says he enters into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And so these four guys and Paul, they accomplish their vows. They finish what they were supposed to finish. They paid, finished the day of purification. So they went through the ritual, as it were. All right, now I'm going to unpack it a little bit. That's a lot. And I want to start at the very beginning and make the statement, our love for Christ, and here's what I sort of weeded out of the text, some of the things that really stood out to me. Our love for Christ, and we see this in Paul's life, is demonstrated in many different ways, but three distinct ways that all of you are engaging in and can engage in, including me right now today, include our love for the church, our love for the ministry of the work of the church, the work of God, the work of the kingdom, and our love for each other. And believe it or not, I found these things even within this passage that we just read. Let me start with the first one, our love for the church. Remember, it said in verse 15, and after these days, we took up our carriage, went up to Jerusalem. There we went. Also, the disciple Mnason came with them. They stayed with this guy. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And so here's the point. A love for the church. As Christians, we ought to have a natural, albeit a new nature, but because of our new nature, a natural love for the church. The church should be something that we want to be a part of. The church should be something that we want to pray for, that we want to engage with and in. We should have a love for the church. And we see that they certainly have a love for what they're a part of, a love for what they're doing, and a love for one another. Paul shows up. They're excited. They receive him gladly. Verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. They gathered their church together. James, come on, get the elders. Paul's back. The missionaries are back. We want to hear what's been going on. We want a detailed report on what God has been doing. We want to be encouraged. You know, often that's the reason. It's not about bragging when we tell people what God is doing in our lives or maybe what God did on a mission field or during evangelistic meetings. It's not about bragging. It's about sharing and encouraging other Christians to say, look what God is doing. All the time, Brother Gary often shares with us in our Sunday school opening about different parts of the world and the work that's taking place in small degrees, but it's encouraging to know. Than in places like Ukraine or China or Korea or Haiti or Cuba, that there are people being saved and that revivals are breaking out, even amidst the difficulties. And so we would like to hear about those details. And missionaries will come. The Andersons were just here a few weeks back, and they shared in detail some of the things, some of the work that God is doing. And we listened, and we were excited and encouraged, and we want to hear about those things. So this is very similar. They're excited. They receive them gladly, and they want to know how things have been going, what God has been doing. Verse 19, and when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So we want to hear about this. The church is anxious. They're excited. They're interested. And then verse 20, the first line, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's the result. Whenever we share what God is doing in our lives or in the lives of others or in a ministry that we're a part of, it encourages us. And we say, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for this work that you're doing. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We've been praying for these missionaries. We've been praying for this church, praying for this ministry. And you're answering our prayers. And it's exciting. And all of these things help nurture a love for the church. Let me share three quick principles here. Number one, a love for the church should be a growing love. Our love for the church doesn't happen instantaneously, right? When you held your parents, when you held your little one for the first time, there was an instantaneous love there, right? We're in love with our children before we even meet them. And it's interesting how that works. But some things we got to grow in love with. Sometimes people we have to grow to love. Might take a little while. Some people longer than others. But you know, you understand. When it comes to anything we commit to that we know is important and valuable, we don't always like it at first. It's not always easy, but we recognize the value in it and we commit to it because we know it's going to be good for us, right? Exercise, eating well, you know, those sorts of things. Well, we grow more and more in love with the church as we commit to it, as we experience it, as we are a part of it, as we grow with it. Our love for the church grows. I won't ask for you to raise your hands, but I'm sure if I said those that are here today, would you say you love the church more today than you did when you were first saved? I'm sure every hand would go up. We would. Yeah, absolutely. Of course. That's how it works. It's not any easier per se. There are still challenges. There are still difficulties. It's, you know, we're getting older. It's not as easy to get up on a cold winter's day and drive out on the snowy roads to go to church. But we would say, yeah, we love the church more than ever before. And so that love that we nurture, it grows. And I believe that's the way that it should be. I jotted down, we choose congregation over commerce. Now, some people have to work on Sunday. I get it. You know, that's just the way it is. We live in a world where you got to have a doctor at the hospital for good reason. We've got people there right now that need to be ministered to. People like to eat even on Sundays, so there's people that have to provide for that. And so there are ways in which, or there are things that people have to continue to do. And you might not be able to worship on Sunday. You might have to do it Sunday night, or maybe on a different day, and maybe every second Sunday. I get it. But in general, Christians choose congregation over commerce. If I have an opportunity to make $1,000 on a Sunday or go to church and preach the Word of God, you better hope and pray and believe that I'm going to want to be here every time to preach the Word of God. Because I recognize, not because of how smart I am or holy I am or great I am as a Christian, but how important, how blessed I am to have this privilege of sharing the Word of God. But that temptation that might be there has to be overcome. And with time, we learn. We grow more in love with this than with commerce, even money. What's more important? What is more precious to us? What do we love the most? And so the church is one of those things that we love more. And where our treasure is, there will our what? Heart be also. And there are those that can't be here today, but they know that's where the treasure is. This is where the encouragement, the comfort, the Word of God, the praise, the worship, that's where it is. They just can't be here, but their heart is with us. And people say that all the time. So we grow more in love with the church, and I'm thankful for that. We choose congregation over commerce. We choose congregation over comfort. You ever wake up on a Sunday morning and not feel like getting out of bed? You say, yeah, all the time. And on a Monday morning and on a Tuesday morning sometimes. I get it. You know, the truth is, sometimes Christians are more apt to miss church than a doctor's appointment or a dentist appointment. But which is more important? Now, I'm not saying going to the dentist isn't important if you got a toothache, or going to the doctor isn't important if you got a heart problem, but ultimately, we're all going to have heart problems and health problems to the point where eventually it's going to take us away from this world. The biggest heart problem we have is salvation. Once we are saved, we are safe. And ultimately, we have to learn, and we have learned, and we are learning to choose congregation or to love the church more than even our own comfort. And there are those of you, I know, who have and maybe are right now or will get to this church despite the pain and the suffering that it causes you to do that. It's because you have learned to love the church and that you can't help it. You can't resist because congregation is more precious to you than even comfort. But isn't it hurt? Sit in those old wooden pews? Doesn't it hurt to have to climb those stairs? Isn't it uncomfortable to have to get in that car and drive on a cold day? Wouldn't you rather be at the beach or barbecuing on the deck? being comfortable. This is the only day you get off, isn't it? Sunday, why don't you just take it and sleep in and mow the lawn? And, you know, maybe those are good things, and I like to do those things. But the church that grows in love with the Lord grows in love for the church. And the more that we love the Lord, the more that we love the church. So we choose congregation over commerce. We choose congregation over comfort. And we choose congregation over concerns. There are those that don't have time for church. I don't have time for that. I got too many things I got to get accomplished. Too many things on the go. Too many problems in my life to deal with church. And we have learned as we grow in love with the Lord that actually it's church that really helps. One of the things that I heard recently is you can get the majority of the counseling that Christians will want to receive or need to receive in an office somewhere. You can get on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, every Sunday, every month, every year, for the most part. The Word of God has a way of doling out all of the counsel that we often need in our lives. And so those that want some kind of biblical counseling, one of the first things that I'll investigate is, are you going to church? Because if you're not going to church, you're missing the bulk of the counseling that will help you. It could be the very reason why you're in trouble. And it's not the people, it's the Word of God and the presence of God and the work that God does within our midst. Church is incredible. So we grow in love with the church over commerce, comfort, and concern. We choose congregation because we recognize that the church is a precious, precious place that God is using and wants to grow us. Secondly, I jotted down, love for the church is love like Christ. According to Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did Christ love the church? Now, not to get into the marital topic, but you should love your wives, men, as much as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? Quite a bit. In fact, he died for it. So there you go. There's a great example for us. But for our point this morning, we're seeing how much Christ loved the church that he died for it. Did he love the church? Clearly. He willingly, for the joy that was set before him, he willingly laid down his life for the church that he loves. And so church is something that we grow in love with more and more as time goes on. It's one of the reasons why those folks at the nursing home value so much you that go out and minister, because they missed it. They went to church 30, 40, 50, 60 years in some cases, and then they're not able anymore. They're not able-bodied, and so they have to live out the latest seasons of their life, sometimes the most difficult, the golden years, right? And they live it out without that help, without that resource that they've benefited from all those other years. No church anymore, no Christian preaching, no people coming in and fellowshipping and shaking my hand and hugging me and how is your week? And they miss that, because they've grown to love the church. Second, as I mentioned, love for the church is like love for Christ. And love for the church is like love for Christ and love like Christ. In other words, when we love the church, we're loving like Christ because he loved the church, and we're loving for Christ because the church is the body of Christ on earth. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, just quickly. One little verse, but it makes it very clear. You know that I sometimes will talk to Christians, and I get it. I get being disenfranchised. I get sometimes people tick us off. Hope I can say that. Sometimes people say dumb things, and we say dumb things, and we hurt each other's feelings. I'm sorry that I do that sometimes. And if I do that ever, please come to me. I'll own up to it, because I know my imperfections. I know I say dumb things and do dumb things sometimes. And guess what? So don't we all. And that's why the Bible says, forbear with one another. You know, come on, you got to put up with one another. Esteem others higher than yourselves. Forgive one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. God's like, come on, quick, you need all this stuff. You're going to need it. But a church has to come together to grow together. But we've got to be willing to be together, to come together. And if we're angry with each other, divided, if we're not demonstrating love and patience, we won't even be together. And we can never grow together as well. So these principles are all connected. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, listen to this. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now listen to this. For his body's sake, which is the church. The body of Christ today on earth is the church. And we know that Christ is the head. Do you know, to abandon the church is to abandon the body of Christ as it is on earth today. And there are those I get that they get upset, and they get angry, and they say, I'm not going to church. I'm done with organized religion. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I understand that. I've talked with people who have legitimate justifications for being very upset, traumatized even over things that happen in church. You go 30, 40, 50 years, you dedicate your whole life, and your heart gets broken. And all I can say is, I get it. And also, God can mend your broken heart. You know, we broke God's heart. We have broken God's heart. We've grieved His heart many times. And yet He still forgives us. And He still loves us. And He still wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And this is the way that He wants us to handle each other. And I know it's not easy, but it is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. With Him, we can do all things. He'll strengthen us to do what most of us have been told is impossible. And we can forgive and we can move on. But here's what it says again. For His body's sake, which is the church. To abandon the church essentially is to abandon Christ. It's to say, I'm not interested in being a part of the body of Christ on earth. I'll separate myself from it and do my own thing. And it's not impossible. You can still grow and God can still use you, but you're missing out on many blessings and many helps, that individual that might abandon the church. And also, I'll say this, we need them. We need them. They're gifted. There are people out there that are frustrated with church and they don't go anymore because of whatever reason. Maybe somebody offended them and won't say they're sorry, or maybe they need more than I'm sorry. They're just not willing to forgive and come back. But the point is that we need their gifts. We need their service and their faithfulness. We love them. And we call on them to come and let us show mercy and grace and forgiveness, and you do the same. And we want to be together. The point is that to love the church is to love like Christ loves, because He died for the church. And to love the church is to love for Christ's sake. I love the church because Christ did, because He died for the church. Thirdly, love for the church takes priority over love for the world. Love for the church takes priority over love for the world. This isn't always possible to demonstrate when we might want to, because again, life gets in the way, sicknesses and money and different things. But in general, and certainly with our intentions, our heart, we would say, Lord, I love the church more than I love the world and the things in this world. Unfortunately, I knew a fellow many years ago that he did well for himself, him and his wife. They had all the bells and whistles and all the toys. And I learned over the process of several years that these toys were somewhat of an idol. He was more concerned over a scratch than the waywardness of his children. Sunday was important unless he had gone out on the wheelers or the vehicles the day before and you didn't get a chance to wash them. That's what Sunday was for. It was for washing those vehicles. I'm a bona fide born-again Christian. I'm not picking on this individual many years ago now, but I'm just making the point that sometimes we put church below that priority. Other things become more important than church. And we have to be careful that that doesn't continue, that we don't learn to love the world more than church. Most of us would know, and we're almost at the end of our time here, but most of us would know that people out there think we're nuts for being here every Sunday. Isn't that true? We know that. So you go to church every week? Well, you must have a lot of problems. You know? Yeah, actually, I do. You know, and then when you tell them, yeah, I go twice on Sunday. What? Twice? Well, that's extreme. You're one of those extremists. It's like, you know, the more that I go, the more I love it. And the more I love it, the more I grow, the more I realize the more I need to be here, to be in the Word of God, to be around Christians. We spent the last 2 days in a bubble. I can literally remember going over to the Christian Academy over here, the Moncton, Emmanuel Baptist Christian Church at the time, or Christian Academy, whatever it was, school, EBCS, Emmanuel Baptist Christian School, many years ago. And I remember some of the other kids near the end of my time at the Christian school were becoming really frustrated with having to follow the rules and essentially obey the teachers, their parents, the church, and their Lord. And there was some disruption and some rebellion. I got caught up in some of that stuff. And I remember specifically this phrase being used, Christians are living in a bubble and they don't know how to live in the real world. And I thought, that makes sense. Yeah, I want to know how to live in the real world. Like, maybe I'm missing out on some things that I need to know. And there's this idea that, you know, if you're not out in the real world, you're going to be eaten alive. You're going to be too green. You won't know anything and you won't survive. I'm sure that we don't believe that here today, but I did when I was little. I thought that that was wisdom. I spent 2 days in a bubble that I so appreciated. And every Sunday, I get to spend another day in a bubble where it's just believers who love the Lord, who have a mind like Christ, not perfect, but forgiving. We're just loving each other and seeking God's intervention in our lives, seeking to let Him change us. We're like-minded. We come together. And so I love being in that bubble. And we long for that fellowship and that companionship and that safety of the church. Love for the church takes priority over the world for that reason. You don't go to church for a few weeks. You don't go to church for a few months. And I get it. Sometimes it can't be helped. But in general, able-bodied Christians who choose to go to hockey games or football games or, you know, whatever, barbecue on Sunday instead of go to church, you're missing out. They're missing out. And we're missing out on them. We need you with us. You're gifted. We love you. We want you to be a part of this. And church is the sort of thing that we should love more than whatever this world has to offer. I think I quoted it this morning. I don't know if I got 1 John 2, I think it is, that tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. And if we're not careful, we'll love the world more than we love church. You know, the closest thing to heaven that you'll find on earth is a group of believers gathered together in the presence of God. And that's what church is. Not perfect. In heaven, we'll be perfect. Redeemed bodies, no more sin, no more imperfections. But as close as we're going to get to that is here this morning, as far as I'm concerned. And anytime believers get together to worship God. Well, Paul loved the church. He couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. He couldn't wait to see those Christians again, to tell them about everything that had been going on. Remember how excited they were. Tell us every detail. In particular, we want to know everything. Don't leave out nothing. We want to be excited. We want to hear every juicy, wonderful detail of what God has been doing. And all about the devil and the challenges that he put in your life and all the ways that God delivered you from those challenges and the suffering that you went through and the people that were saved. And the people that were saved, you didn't know until you met them the very day that you met them. And all of these different things, they wanted to hear about it because their love for the Lord and their love for the church was very evident. And this is what they wanted to be a part of. Just quickly, let me read verse 20. It says, verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought. You know, one of the things that we can do in regards to our love for the church is share it with other people. The experience that we have by inviting them to come, we all do that, I know. But also just in speaking about it to other people. Sometimes I'm out and about and people tell me, you gotta go to this restaurant. Best restaurant in town. Service is amazing. Waitresses are awesome. Food is incredible. The chefs in the back know what they're doing. The restaurant is clean and it's well-priced. The atmosphere is incredible. You got to go there. And you know what? I get excited. It's like, yeah, sounds really good. What's the name of it? And I do want to go there. Or somebody will say, hey, you gotta try this. It's the best gym I ever went to or the best whatever. How much more as Christians should we be out there telling people about church? Hey, you know what? I'm a part of something. Changed my life. And you got to try this for yourself. Come on out. Join me. What is it? Church. Now, that might be as far as you get. The first time or two, I get it. But you know what we can do? We don't have to force feed people what they don't want to hear. But we can just enjoy church ourselves to the degree it spills over and they can't help but notice it. When we leave our driveways on Sunday morning and your neighbors notice you go, they see you skipping out to the car, maybe not skipping. But certainly you're not throwing the kids in the trunk and yelling at your wife, right? Now, people pay attention to that. They see you going to church. And when you're telling people about how your week was, hey, how was your week? You go to work maybe on a Monday morning. Hey, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. I had a great weekend. Saturday, went to the park with the kids. Sunday, church was great. Good fellowship. We preached and listened, and the word was wonderful, and the presence was just great. Oh, okay. Well, good. I went to the baseball game. Had a good weekend myself. Great. Fantastic. You know, sharing with other people our experience is not indoctrinating them. It's sharing with other people our experience. Or our experiences, particularly with church. We could share the details. We could say, hey, church was wonderful on Sunday. You know, we've been praying for somebody and God answered that prayer. Oh, okay, interesting. Church was great on Sunday. We had a new speaker out. He shared about the mission field and what's going on over there. We were really challenged and encouraged to pray for those people. And oh, okay, interesting. You know, there's a lot that we can do to, in a sense, advertise our love for the church. But there's obviously a couple of other things that we see in the text. Love for the ministry. We'll get to that next Sunday. And then love for the people within the circle of the church, but also without it. And we see all three things in this passage here. But the first one was Paul's love for the church and their love for him and their love for one another. You know, and I love that we get to be together on Sunday morning. I just say as I close today, thank you for your efforts. I don't think it should go without being said. I think that though there's a natural desire to be here, I get it, and you want to worship, you want to grow, and you love the Lord. But at the same time, well done. I know what it's like. I really do. As your pastor, I have the same strategies and the same obstacles. There are days I also struggle. And there are days when the enemy works hard against me. But it's usually that effort when we come to church and then after we leave, we say, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I heard from you. So thank you for your faithfulness to the work here. Keep it up. We need you. And we miss you when you can't make it. We can't always be here. I get it. There's those that can't be here today. We miss them, and I get it. That's just the way it is. But in general, thank you for your faithfulness, not only in your attendance and coming, but also in your prayers for the work here. It's so important. Let's continue to advertise as best we can. Talk about the love that we have for the church and those around us, and maybe that'll spill out. Somebody will have their interest piqued, and they might want to know what it is that we love about being together so much. And you never know, they may join us. Some of you, actually, matter of fact, I would say probably all of us to some degree are here because of that very reason. Someone took me to church one day because they loved it so much, I didn't know anything about it. I come to church. Okay. So I went to church, a pair of shorts and a Scooby-Doo t-shirt. Sat in a big pew, didn't understand nothing. And you know what? The rest is history. And I've been growing in love with the church more and more, growing in love with the people, growing in love with the Lord. And I wouldn't change a thing. Church is never a waste of time. Amen? You know, God is good. He knows what he's doing. And so I so appreciate being a part of it. And I thank you for your listening ears this morning. Father, thank you for the ministries, the people, the church. Thank you for all that you're doing. These plans that you have for us are so incredible. We really don't understand how intricate your design is for the kingdom and how important church life, being together, making the effort to put ourselves into this bubble, as it were, where we can be around folks that are like-minded and feel safe and prayed for and loved, not judged, but Lord, loved, where we can grow in our understanding of the word as we hear it taught and preached, where we can grow in worship towards you as we sing and listen to the words that we sing to you. Lord, as we learn to pray and contemplate and meditate in our heart quietly, even as we sit in the pew and just talking to you and thinking about you, God, we love you so much. Thank you for church. It gets a bad rap. And Lord, we know the enemy has done his work to twist the truth, as the enemy was doing in Paul's day. Lord, we thank you so much. God, I ask that you would continue to bless us here. Allow us, Lord, to continue to grow individually in our own faith and our own walk. Lord, if you add no more to our numbers in body, we still want to grow as individuals. But then, Lord, we do pray that you would use us. We want to invite others to join us, Lord. And it's not the church. It's the family of God. It's that others around us could be saved, that they could have that same hope and that same delight, Father, to know that they are forgiven of their sins and that someday they will spend eternity with you, O Lord, forever. And so, God, we thank you for church. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.